Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, this last week here at Faith, and actually across the country, we celebrated National Lutheran Schools Week. Each day here, our kids had a special theme of the day, like pajama day or crazy hair day. We had coffee and treats with the parents who were dropping off their kids on Wednesday morning. We had guest readers come in and share stories with the kids. We had prayer angels with the names of one of the children on it to encourage and to remind our congregation to keep these little ones and their families in prayer. We even got to have lunch with the preschoolers. And let me tell you, that's a loud but joyous experience. Now, these were some of the special things that we did to celebrate National Lutheran Schools Week here. But let me tell you, though, what makes our school special, besides our wonderful, caring, and loving staff, well, is Jesus. Every day the kids have an opportunity to hear about who Jesus is and what he has done. Your pastors get to share in that beyond the classroom as the kids gather here in the sanctuary for chapel. We sing, we pray, and we read the Bible together. That's what makes our preschool and our childcare so special. It's these moments that we get to share together with Jesus. Now, one of the things that we really love is when the kids ask questions about what they had just read. Sometimes, got to be honest, they raise their hand and they say things like, I have a question, and then tell you about the new pair of shoes that they have or that their dog ate something that they weren't supposed to. And we have to say, well, that's not really a question. But other times they ask some really deep questions. Was it a fish or was it a whale that swallowed Jonah? What's the opposite of Easter? And of course, where does Jesus live? All good questions. Now, we could split hairs as to whether it was a whale or a fish that swallowed Jonah. We could respond probably with Good Friday or with the day that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world as the opposite of Easter. But how do you answer the question of where does Jesus live? Well, possible answers, of course, are, well, everywhere. He's God. Heaven, because he's ascended. Here, in this house. And the very personal but somewhat confusing answer to small kids, in my heart. I say it's confusing because sometimes they imagine a little tiny Jesus who lives physically in your heart. And if he lives in my heart, then what about your heart? And how does he live in more than one places at a time? Well, all good questions. Maybe you've asked that question too. Where is Jesus? But not with a 3 or 4 year old's understanding or experiences. If you're older, you have experienced some heartache or you have perhaps grown a bit skeptical. You might have just simply asked, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus when grandma got sick? Where's Jesus when I lost my job? Where's Jesus in this world that is just so messed up? Where is Jesus in a land of 1,000 denominations? Where is Jesus? So where do you look to answer that question? Well, I suppose you could look a number of places, but the most reliable source is the Holy Scriptures. The 66 books point us always back to Jesus. In fact, you'd be correct to answer the question of where is Jesus if you simply said, well, in the Bible. Each page, every verse is written to answer that question. You can't begin to answer the question of where is Jesus without the Holy Scriptures. When you read, when you hear the Scriptures, you'll notice that they answer that question, where is Jesus, by revealing something else, by revealing who Jesus is. Okay, then, who is Jesus? Well, the Holy Scriptures reveal that Jesus is fully God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and truly and fully man, born of the Virgin Mary. Where might we hear this? Well, look no further than Luke 1, where the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, Jesus is both fully human and divine. Yet there's more. Who is Jesus? It's also revealed by the angel to Mary that Jesus is a king. the king whose kingdom will have no end. This is the one whom the people of Israel have been waiting for from the time of David, centuries earlier. And yet there's more. Who is Jesus? Well, the angel also appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night, saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, or the Messiah, the Lord." And scriptures tell us that shepherds ran to Bethlehem to see what the angels had revealed and found it just as they had said. Well, see, here's the thing. You don't have to look very far to find out the answer to who is Jesus. From the angels and from the shepherds, the answer is clear. Jesus is fully God and fully man who has come to be the king and to save. Okay, but where is Jesus? Well, at the incarnation, Jesus is among mankind. At his nativity, he dwelt in the physical land of Bethlehem. After the Epiphany, he dwelt in the land of Egypt. But where we find Jesus today in the readings from Holy Scripture is the temple in Jerusalem. 40 days from the nativity, Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus not to dwell in your hearts, tiny though he may have been, but to the temple. He was brought to the temple to consecrate his life to the Lord's service. He's in the temple so that even in his infancy, he may fulfill all righteousness and fulfill the scriptures. Boy, what is consecration? Or as it says in the bulletin this morning, the presentation of Jesus. Well, from the time of Exodus, the Jews have been consecrating their firstborn to the Lord. Here's why. Moses said to the people, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and he shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you shall not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of a man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. And when in time it comes and your son asks you, 'Well, what does this mean?'" Very good Lutheran question. "You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of men and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, as the father is saying to the child, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem.'" Consecration was only for the firstborn males. It was to remind the Lord's people of his redemption while they were enslaved in Egypt. It was to bring to the present the past workings of God during the Passover. It was to teach and to instruct the people, particularly the children, who God is and where God is. He's with the people in Egypt, and he's there to save and to redeem. Well, along with the consecration of the firstborn, there's the sacrifice offered for the purification after childbirth. And this was of particular importance to the mother. Parents who could afford would bring a lamb and a dove, one for the burnt offering, one for a sin offering. Mary and Joseph, being of humble status, could only afford to bring two doves for the sacrifice. See, here's the thing, though. In the act of bringing their sacrifice, they were confessing that they had sin from which they needed cleansing. Mary and Joseph, they were righteous, but they weren't sinless. They believed God's word from Psalm 51 that read, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret place. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And so Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus to the temple, to the priest, so that he could be consecrated or presented to the Lord, and that Mary, along with Joseph, would be purified from their sin. Here's the thing. Mary and Joseph are doing what the Lord commands, not knowing or grasping the magnitude of what God is doing in their midst. They don't yet grasp that they're carrying in their arms the perfect, sinless Son of God, who is fully consecrated already for the service as the Savior King and the perfect High Priest. They don't yet understand that this 40-day-old firstborn son has already begun fulfilling the law so that later in life he might bring about the perfect purification for the sins of all through the shedding of his blood. For Mary and Joseph, this revelation's all unfolding. They're simply bringing Jesus to the temple because it's right for them to be there. Because here at the temple is where the Lord promised to meet with his people to purify them from their sin. This is where the Lord promised to reveal his salvation to the people and for the people to actively participate in the Lord's salvation history. This is the place where the king would dwell with his people. So where does God live? What does God do? Mary and Joseph would have answered simply, well, in the temple. To save us and to purify us from our sin. And so that's where we find Mary and Joseph, two sinners who are looking for salvation and cleansing from their sin in the temple. But they're not alone. Simeon meets Mary and Joseph in the temple courtyard. Here's a man who has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would behold the Messiah who would bring a true and lasting comfort to God's people. It was revealed to Simeon that he would see the King and Savior in the flesh before Simeon's life was over. And there in the temple courtyard it happens. Simeon is seeing the Lord's salvation as he cradles the Savior King in his arms. Where the angels announce the good news to the shepherds, Simeon announces the good news of the Lord's salvation. The little child who has been consecrated in the temple and redeemed of the Lord is the one who is anointed with the Holy Spirit for the redemption of all. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Savior and King. Where is Jesus? Well, he's in the temple. Why is he here? To fulfill all righteousness. And how does he do it? Well, Simeon's words foretell the life of the Savior King will have. He will cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. He will be a sign spoken against. He will reveal the hearts and the thoughts of all. A sword will pierce the heart, not only of Mary, his mother, but of all of Israel. For many will follow Jesus in later years, but others will reject him. Many will speak well of him and believe what he does and what he says. Others will curse him and slander him. He will reveal the hearts and the thoughts of all. He will suffer and die. His death will be for all the people. A light for the Gentiles who live in darkness, glory for the Israelites, from whom Jesus is a descendant by blood. He will break the bonds of sin. He will loose the shackles of the devil. He will burst the bars of death. He will lead his people through a greater exodus. The temple of his body will be destroyed, but will be raised up in 3 days. All of that was to come in the future as Simeon held the baby Savior King in his arms. Yet then and there, he already knew by faith that he had seen the Lord's Christ, who would be the comfort of Israel. Jesus was in the temple, fulfilling all righteousness as the Savior King. His salvation would involve his death. The body of Jesus, that is the temple of God, was torn down at the cross so that this firstborn would redeem all creation from their slavery to sin, death, and the devil. He was sacrificed, and his blood was shed for the perfect purification of the sins of the world. His rising again demonstrated that his words spoke of him by the prophets, by the angels, and by himself were true and right. That's why Jesus was in the temple. How does that come to be that Jesus lives in your heart, and why? Well, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus loves you so much that he came to cleanse you of your sin. While it can't be said that Jesus was conceived and born in sin, well, you and I were. While Jesus was not born into the slavery of sin and death, you and I were. See, Jesus willingly entered into our lives of sin and death so that he might cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. He has come to create in us clean hearts so that he might make your bodies the dwelling place, the temples of his Holy Spirit. For unless Jesus comes to create in you a clean heart and dwell with you, you are left in the filth and the slavery of sin and death. See, that's why Jesus wants to be found in your heart, because he loves you with his perfect love. Jesus comes to live in your heart as you're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit, along with the water and the Word, cleanse your bodies to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to live in your heart by faith as you trust that he is where he promises to be found, in his Word and sacraments. He's present by his Word as he promises, "This is my body," and faith takes him at his Word. He promises to be among you here, to forgive you and to give you strength. He comes to sanctify you and make you holy through his body and his blood. But you know, dear friends in Christ, the full result of Jesus living in your hearts has not yet been fully seen. For now, we still see a world of sin and death. We still see our own love and our service as imperfect and tainted with sin. But we will see, like faithful Simeon, the Lord's salvation. We will see the full result of Jesus living in our hearts and minds now through Word and sacrament as the living Lord and Savior raises us up on the last day. For then we will see the fullness of the comfort that was proclaimed by Isaiah, the consolation that Simeon saw through the eyes of faith as he held the infant Messiah. When Jesus comes in glory, we will see the one who was crucified, but who is now alive, because we have seen him here and now through faith. All because Jesus, who lives in your heart, was first found in the temple, so that there he might fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is where he has always promised to be. He's here in his Word. He's here at the altar, there in the font. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Savior King and the perfect High Priest. Where is Jesus? Well, he is with you for your salvation. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. Amen.